Welcome, everyone. Clock on the wall says it's 9 o'clock. We are truly honored to be able to begin this morning. To our guests and our audience, we thank you this morning for joining us, for being here with us. Some of you I think I've seen here before, so thank you for returning. It's always encouraging to see you back. And for those who perhaps are the first time being here, if you don't mind, we do have some visitor cards right there behind the pews in front of you. We humbly ask if you would please be willing to fill out one of those cards and share with us your contact information so that we can establish a communication between us. And if you have any questions about the Bible, about your salvation or the church, or anything that has to do with the Bible, please don't leave and do not go home with those questions. We would be honored to sit with you and to open our Bibles together and walk through scriptures with one another. If you have any cell phones, electronics, tablets, anything that may make sounds or noise during our services today, please turn them off. Please put them on silent. We ask if you don't mind rechecking just to make sure that you have indeed put them on silent. We don't want to cause any distractions. As we know, we are here to assemble. We've assembled, rather, to be here with our God, to give Him glory, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we also don't want to distract or take away from others' worship, as well as from our guests, our friends who have yet to obey the gospel. We don't want to cause a distraction for them if they are indeed focused and meditating on what is being taught throughout the day. So once more, we encourage you, we ask you humbly, please turn off or put on silent any kind of electronics that you may have so that we can eliminate distractions and we can eliminate any kind of any noise that may want to take away from God's glory. Once more, we thank you for being here. Let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee, Father, giving Thee all honor and glory, thanking Thee, Father, for the many blessings You have given us, for this opportunity that we have, Father, to be here this morning, assembled as Thy saints, to glorify Thy name, to worship Thee, Father, and to demonstrate, Father, our thanksgiving for the many blessings You, Father, have given us throughout the week. We thank You, Father, most of all for Your Son, for we know that without His blood, Lord, we cannot draw near to Thee through the avenue of prayer. Thus, Father, we come to Thee in His precious and mighty name, Lord, asking Thee to look upon us with eyes of pleasing and eyes of approval, Father, as we strive, Father, to offer Thee those spiritual burnt offerings, Lord, that are in accordance to Thy commandments, Father, standing before Thee as true worshipers, if it is Thy will. Lord, for our teachers this morning, we thank You for each and every one of them who have made the time, who have taken, Father, time of their day to study and prepare and to be able to share with those who are listening to them. And in the same manner, Father, for those of our brethren who have the zeal and the desire to be here, but because of their health, because of the circumstances, Father, that perhaps are outside of their control, we ask that You be with them, Lord, and that You allow them to join us in the next appointed time. Allow them to arrive safely, Father, if they are able to come. And for those, Lord, who are currently battling infirmities, Father, whether it be mental, physical, or emotional, even spiritual, Father, please place Thy precious hand upon them. Please allow them, Father, to be able to recuperate and to be restored whole, and that, Father, we can rejoice together with them upon their return. Father, be with this Thy servant. Allow me, Father, to speak in accordance to Thy word. Allow me to share, Father, Thy word as Thou hast shared it with me. But above all, Father, grant me the boldness so that I may apply it in my daily life and that my life may always, Father, speak louder than my words. Thank You, Father, once more for these blessings. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed. And we pray, Father, all this in the glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What have we been studying on Sunday mornings for this third quarter of 2024? During the sermons, we've been seeing the perfectly assembled kingdom, right? And when we refer to the kingdom, we're referring to what? The church. Very good. We're referring to the church. We, as the church of Christ, we are the kingdom of heaven. We are the kingdom of God. And we know this because Jesus Christ is king. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the head of the church, and therefore we are His body. So as we've been learning about the perfectly assembled kingdom during our sermons, what have we been taking during our Bible class that relates to us as a kingdom?
The kingdom is already here.
The kingdom's already here, okay. Why is it important for us to know that the kingdom is a group of people and not a building, or not a country, or not a city naturally here on earth? Why do we as a church need to understand that we, the people, the called out, the saints, those who have been sanctified by the word of God, are the kingdom of heaven? Why is that important to know?
Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says Jesus will take up the kingdom and hand it over to the Father. It's just a building. God's going to have a whole lot of buildings.
Very good.
People. That's what we're looking for.
So notice, if God were to pick up buildings, taking the analogy the brother used, what purpose would it be, would there be for God destroying this world, right? Why not just leave it here and establish this kingdom down here? Well, because the kingdom is not material, right? The kingdom is not physical. Rather, the kingdom is spiritual. Hence why when we worship, our worship is in what? In spirit and in truth. And when Jesus taught this to the Samaritan woman, Jesus premised it by saying, God is spirit. So buildings cannot offer God a spiritual worship that he accepts, can they? Animals cannot worship God and give him a spiritual worship that he approves, does he? Do they? Because although animals are alive, they're lacking truth, right? Meaning reason. They can't understand. They don't have the ability to comprehend. Therefore, we as human beings are the only ones who can be identified through God's word or by God himself as true worshipers. You know, back in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Samaritan woman shows and demonstrates an example that during that time, the buildings were what were believed to offer God the greatest honor. The Temple of Diana, for example, in Ephesus was a magnificent structure. And the reason it was so lavish and the reason it was so large was because the belief was that the embodiment of Zeus, if you will, or Diana, should be able to fit in there. But they made them lavish and they made them elegant and splendid because this was their way of honoring their gods. Well, Solomon himself, when he built the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he acknowledges, he recognizes that even though that temple was built, even that temple was not great enough to hold all the presence of God. In fact, Solomon himself also acknowledges that God does not dwell in temples made by hands, right? It's always been the people. It's always been us. God has always dwelt among us, right? In fact, the promise is, I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. So, what we've been studying Sunday mornings then is about our identity, isn't it? Who we are as Christians. And we mentioned last Sunday that whether we are a preacher, whether we are an elder, a deacon, The Christian who cleans this building, the Christian who unlocks it, the Christian who greets, or the Christian who visits, the Christian who listens, whatever the case may be, we are always Christians. And before we were in these offices, we were Christians. And after we are out of these offices, we should continue to be Christians. So our identity, first and foremost, is Christians. And as Christians, we must understand then that this word means that we are followers of Christ, right? So when we're talking about our identity, we are understanding then that we as Christians follow Christ. How do we follow Christ?
John 14:15 John 15:14.
Okay, someone please read John 14:15, and someone else please read John 15:14. John 14:15, and someone read John 15:14.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Okay, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John 15:14?
You are my friends if you do whatever I command you.
Okay, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So there is two commandments given by the head of the church himself, telling us and showing us how we know if we are Christians or not, right? And what do we see in both instances that identifies us as Christians?
Obedience.
Obedience. Obedience to whom? To Jesus himself, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Does Christ there give us any kind of leeway for us to change or adjust his commandments to our liking?
No.
No, right? Notice that our identity as Christians is to follow Christ. And when you stop to think about the position of an elder, right? An elder is following Christ, and an elder is serving Christ by overseeing the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle Peter makes sure to remind the elders, right? Do not lord over the flock. You weren't placed as owners. You weren't placed as those who take possession of her. Remember that even though you are an overseer, you are first and foremost still what? A servant. And in the office of eldership, in the position of a shepherd, by exercising that gift wisely and spiritually, you are devoting your service to Christ. The same is true for a deacon. The same is true for a preacher, a Bible teacher, the one who cleans the building, the person who calls everyone, the person who helps out and comforts. Any and every spiritual gift that you and I do, all of it is always in service of whom? Of Christ. Because the commandments, right? Christ says, you're mine if you do as I say. You know, when we talk about Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I shall confess you before God and his holy angels, right? We're not just talking about a verbal confession there if you pay attention to the context. Who remembers what was happening other than Brother Townsend, right? Who remembers what was happening in Matthew chapter 10 in the context that led to Jesus giving that stipulation? What was Christ doing in that moment there in Matthew chapter 10? You can turn in your Bibles. You don't. I never said it. You couldn't turn them, right? You can go to Matthew chapter 10. But what was happening there? What was happening in the context, in the immediate context, as Jesus is saying these words? What had happened prior to that? Or what was the Lord doing prior to that? Very good. He had just chosen his 12 out of the group of 120, right? And those 12, he was preparing them to send them out into the world to preach the limited commission, correct? And what they were going to do is that they were going to have to go into cities and try to teach them that the kingdom was at hand. At that time, this is why it's called the limited commission. It was limited because the kingdom had not yet arrived, because the king had not yet sat on his throne. Okay? In other words, Christ had not yet died. He had not been buried, and he had not resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures. And therefore, the day of Pentecost, when the church was established here on earth, had not yet taken place. So it was limited because, well, it was in preparation of these things to happen. But pay attention to what Jesus is doing here. He's talking to his 12. He's preparing them to go and to do this commission, right? To be able to fulfill this task that they've been given. In chapter 10, verse 16, he warns them about the dangers that they're going to encounter because of this limited commission. He tells them about how difficult this path is going to be. In verse 27 through 31, he teaches them that they should have more fear of God than man. That they shouldn't be afraid of men for the sake of keeping the commandments to God. After he's done this, remember, all of this is in preparation for these 12 men that are going to go in pairs of two to begin to preach to the lost house of Israel that the kingdom is at hand. Then he brings in verse 32 and verse 33. And notice how verse 32 begins. Therefore. Sister Belinda, in grammar, what is the purpose of the word therefore?
It is a an introductory word.
It's an introductory word?
Yes, and it's also because of this.
Very good. So, because of this, for this reason, right? So it's about to introduce, but it's also summarizing, isn't it? It's tying in with what went before it. Well, what came before Jesus saying, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven? The instructions he's been giving them, right? So to confess Jesus isn't just to say that you believe with all of your heart. Their obedience to the commandments he was giving them, their actual use of the gifts and the talents he was assigning them in that moment was how they were going to confess Jesus before men through their obedience. Because they were announcing the arrival of his kingdom. You see that? Confessing goes hand in hand with obedience. So this is why it's important for us to understand what our identity is. Because when we know who we are, we then will know what our task is. And when we know what our mission is, we then can begin to prepare and realize or consider how then must or what should I do to make sure that this assignment is complete. This was the point of the homework that I gave you 2 weeks ago. It wasn't only for you to self-reflect. It wasn't only for you to begin to meditate about your strengths and weaknesses as Christians. It wasn't just so that you will know how you fit here at this body of believers. The reality, the heart of the assignment, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings, is for you to start preparing so you can carry it out. And if you are carrying out, so you can continue to carry out and realize, are there more gifts that I have come along the way to pick up? Because as we grow, so do our gifts. So do our talents. You know, the ones who actually used their talents in Matthew 25, when Christ returned, did they have the same amount of talents, the ones that actually used them? They grew, right? They doubled in size. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 commands us that we have to do what? Again, you don't have to know it from memory. You can open your Bibles. That's why I quoted it. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that we have to do what? I'm sorry? I heard someone kind of whisper it back there, but I'm not sure if I heard it right.
Grow in the grace and knowledge.
We have to grow. We have to grow. Let's think about this in terms of mathematics. And let's think about it and think about it in terms of our bodies. What identifies growth in our bodies?
Weight gain.
When we gain weight, do we gain extra pounds or we do lose extra pounds?
Lose.
So that means that the numbers on the scale, do they increase or decrease? They increase, right? So when last time you got on the scale, well, no, I'm not going to ask you. All right. So notice that for someone who's doing it healthily, right? Someone who's trying to work their body and they're trying to gain muscle and not so much fat, right? They want those numbers on the scale to increase because muscle is heavier than fat, right? So they know that they're growing and they know that the exercise that they're doing and how they're feeding themselves, the nutrition they're doing, the diet they're following, right? They know it's working by what? Results shown where? On the scale. And how do I know that the bodybuilding is working? The number increased. The number grew. If I started with 5 talents, and by the end of the year I earned 2 more, what did I just do? I grew. Why did Christ in the parable punish the one who only had 1 talent? Did he decrease in talents? No, he didn't lose it. Not yet, at least when he had it, right? But the problem was, but you also didn't grow. A lot of Christians come out of the waters a new man, but they never come out of the waters. They stay there, not wanting to move. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 tells us that to our faith we have to add virtue. To our virtue we have to add knowledge. To our knowledge we have to add temperance or self-control. That's growth. And notice that each one of those are talents that we're adding to the previous one. One adds to the other. So the purpose of me assigning the homework was for you to understand where you're going to begin right now today and how you and I together as followers of Christ are going to increase. How we are going to grow. If you will, turn with me to Matthew. Actually, Luke. Let's go to Luke. Chapter 2. And because of our time, verses 41 through 50, we're not going to read it, but I'm going to give you a brief summary of it. Jesus has just went with his family to be in the temple in Jerusalem, okay? As his family is coming back home, who's missing among them? Jesus, the Bible says, Luke is the one who tells us he was around 12, right? He's about 12 when he went missing. Where did they find him? In the temple, right? Juan, can you read verse 49 for us, please?
And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you know that I must be about my Father's business?"
Does this sound like a 12-year-old speaking?
No.
Look at how early he began his ministry, if you will. Where did Jesus find himself? In his Father's house. With whom did Jesus find himself? To follow the same phrase that our sister used, right? With his Father's workers, right? The Bible says that Jesus was there with the rabbis, right? The teachers, the religious teachers. He was there with the people that were teaching the people. But what was Jesus doing there?
Teaching them.
Was he teaching them?
Asking questions.
He was learning from them. That's what's interesting about this. Right? Verse 46, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, notice, both listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus wasn't teaching, Jesus was doing what? He was learning. He was preparing. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So notice, Christ at 12 years old, he's preparing. He's preparing and he's knowing the teachers, he's understanding them, because his purpose for being among them, according to his mother, his response to his mother was what? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I wasn't here for recreational purposes, Mom. This is a business. I'm here to work. And right now, I'm gathering my intel. Right now, I'm doing a reconnaissance so that I can know how to go about my mission once the time comes. Notice the initiative, and notice how Jesus, at a tender age, understood that it was not yet time for him to begin his ministry, as we're going to read in chapter 3. But he was preparing the groundwork. Verse 51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus, what? He increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. Three ways Jesus increased, right? Two of them were because of what he was doing, an example demonstrated there at the temple. One of them was natural. Which one was which? Stature was what? Natural. When the Bible tells us that he was growing in stature, it's telling us that he was a healthy man, right? He was growing like any other boy was. And he was stretching, his body was developing, and he was going through the same process that we do. But wisdom and favor was not natural, in a sense that it didn't just happen on its own. What did verse 51 say before verse 52? What did Jesus do that it should stand out to us here? He was what? Subject. To whom? To them. Jesus was learning from his parents, just like he was learning from these teachers. Because he understood that in that moment, his task was to learn, to grow, to mature, to be ready to hit the ground running when the time came. Some of you among us, your gift right now, your responsibility right now is the same. To learn. To grow. To sit at the feet of those spiritual teachers that can prepare you so that when the time comes that God tells you now you're ready to go out into the field, you have already prepared yourself as the Lord did. You know, there's a few of you in here that you are going to be reminded of me saying these things. You're wanting to run when you don't even know how to crawl. Learn how to crawl first. Don't forget that you're still a newborn babe. Don't get impatient. The zeal is admirable, but zeal without knowledge, proper knowledge, is dangerous. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who amazed these teachers. These teachers in verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Can you imagine if Jesus would have said, you know what? I already know what I have to do. I'm going to go ahead and do it. But you're only 12. Well, you know, instead of having 3 years of ministry, that gives me about 11 years. So it doubles it, probably even triples it. And I can get more done in 11 years than 3 years. Okay, well, question. Who's going to take a 12-year-old seriously? Have you thought about that, Jesus? Notice he was obedient to his Father's will. He was obedient and submitted to the Holy Spirit too. But not only his divine parents, if you will, we're going to put it that way, he was also obedient to whom? His mother and his adoptive father. When I read that personally, and I'm going to share this with you all, when I read that, it makes me admire Joseph tremendously. I truly have a deep respect for Joseph. Because being the father of God's son, that must have been a very, very, very daunting task. And yet we're reading that Jesus did what to Joseph? He submitted to Joseph's rule. He followed his father's rules. He learned from his father. He obeyed his father, not just in heaven, but his father here on earth as well. Because he understood what his role was in that moment. He understood what was needed of him in that moment. He understood how to use that time wisely. It wasn't yet time for him to die on the cross for us. So he began to prepare, always having that goal in mind. You see that? Sometimes as new Christians, you may feel like you don't have a purpose. Sometimes as newborn babes, you may feel that we see you as inferior or that we underestimate you. And sometimes that's why you want to do more. But that desire and that zeal, believe it or not, is teaching us or reminding us of the zeal that should always be in us sometimes. Because there are many in here who've been Christians for a long time that lost their zeal even longer. And then you come along, and they see your desire to want to do it, and it awakens something in us. Notice that that desire that they saw in Jesus astonished the teachers. How long had it been since a 12-year-old boy had shown this much interest and this much desire and devotion into wanting to understand the ins and outs of the law? Can you imagine how encouraged those teachers were that there was this youth in front of them who genuinely wanted to know? At 12 years old, Jesus was already motivating religious teachers by simply asking questions and by listening. It's valuable. It's not inferior. It's just as important as the one teaching. You know, someone once taught me, the teacher appears when the student is ready to learn. You cannot be a teacher with no students in the classroom, right? Notice what Jesus did for these men. Notice how in verse 52, the Bible tells us that he increased in favor with God and men. This means that Joseph and Mary's neighbors saw how obedient Jesus was as a son. They saw how, as an older brother, he carried out his responsibilities, how he took care of his younger siblings, how he helped out his mother and his father, how whatever he was instructed to do, he did it. But not only as an obedient son, but they probably also witnessed him how he would study. He very likely had some conversations, some scriptural conversations with people around him, asking questions from them. But his actions were clearly seen. And this was way before the road to Calvary began. There's no inferior. There's no insignificant role in the kingdom. Because at that time, Jesus wasn't saving mankind yet. He was preparing to do so. And therefore, he was diligent in his preparation. His response to his mother shows that he knew his identity. He knew what his mission was, and he knew the tools that God had given him to do that. Therefore, he was preparing them. He was putting oil on those tools. He was sharpening the ones that needed to be sharpened. He was making sure that they were sturdy, that they weren't going to break, for when the time came to break ground to build his church here on earth. Perhaps there are those who feel that, brother, I'm too old. You know, I don't have the strength anymore. I'm always sick. You know, I'm very encouraged, and maybe that's why I'm a little pumped up this morning. We had an amazing turnout yesterday. We had more than 23 people, and I know it's more than 23 because I got interrupted when I caught to 23 to answer a question, and then I forgot to keep counting. But we had more than 23 people here. You know, Madam Secretary prepared the packages, and she usually makes two extra books, and they always go back into her office. Yesterday, we didn't have any extras. In fact, we ran out of books. I had to join forces with another team because there was no more books, and well, let's just split the road in half and let's work together. It's a good problem to have, right? But of those people, there were also some here who could not actually go because of their physical ailments, because of their limitations, but they were here. Some cleaned. You see the board's a little bit more clean today, that's because one of them cleaned it. Some prepared more packages for next month so that we won't have to do that and we can be ready to just go. Others brought donuts, whether it was from Krispy Kreme or QT. I was hurt nobody brought Shipley's, but that's okay. Maybe next month. But even just bringing that was an encouragement. It was support. Even just making coffee, even if you just show up to show coffee. Someone came the day before to clean the building just so that it could be ready. Others have been coming to make sure that the keys work and they're oiled up so that we won't be stuck outside because the key isn't working. You see how every element is important and it all leads to what we did yesterday? Notice that we know and we understand that when we all work together, not only does the community see it, we also come out encouraged. Yes, sir.
Based on what you said, nobody ever put oil in the locks. You put graphite only in the locks. I just want to make sure we can understand because the people that squirted WD-40 in there, it's the wrong thing.
Okay, 2 Phil 3:5. So, going back to the spiritual, right? Notice that the point that I was making is that there is no minor role in what we all do. Because we all have a role. You know, some people don't go because I've never done it before. Well, then you can learn. You will learn. But when we all work together, based on what we're reading with what Jesus did, our head, remember, we're followers of Christ. People saw what he was doing at the age of 12. They saw what he did at the age of 30. They saw what he did at the age of 33 on the cross. But people were always watching. And they were seeing and watching his development. You see that? They were seeing the growth. Brethren, if we grow and focus on growing, the world will watch us. The world is seeing. They're noticing. But not only do we have to grow individually, we also have to grow into each other. Jesus grew into his disciples, and his disciples grew into him, didn't they? Go to John chapter 6. Here in John chapter 6, remember that in verse 22 and forward, Jesus is encouraging those, that great multitude of people that are following him, to not follow him simply because of the bread that they could eat, right? But if you will, go to chapter 6, and in verses 60 and forward, this great multitude becomes discouraged by what Jesus is saying, and not understanding his teachings, they turn away and they leave, okay? So then, in Jesus, notice in verse 67 to his 12, the question that he asks them. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Notice that question. Remember, Jesus increased in wisdom, he increased in stature, and he increased in favor with God and men. Here, Jesus has grown and he is an adult now. And he has these 12 disciples whom he's preparing to be apostles. And notice how his individual growth hasn't just been in his individual growth, but now his growth has also been into his 12, who would soon become the foundation of the church here on earth, right? Notice how they've grown into one another. Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Did they grow into each other? "You have words of eternal life." Do you think that Peter, in this point of time, knows who Jesus is? Do you think he's learned from Jesus during this time that he's been with him? If I'm not mistaken, and I could be off, I think this was in the Lord's second year of his ministry when this happened. I think he had already been with his disciples for 2 years. But pay attention to what is being said here. Christ asks them, "Do you want to go away also? Have they been able to influence you? Do you think like they do? Are you ready to turn your backs on me?" Peter, the one who answers, shows growth, doesn't he? "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter understood what that great multitude, didn't they? Right. Had those thousands who were there understood what Jesus was saying, they would have understood that what he was offering were words of eternal life. Peter had grown, he had matured, but Jesus and Peter had grown into one another, right? As master and disciple, as friends, as brothers. They grew into each other. And as he prepared them and he continued to teach them, and not only teach them, remind them that he was going to soon be taken away from them. Just like he did at the age of 12, now his 12, he was preparing for when the day came that his kingdom would be established here on earth. Adam, you had raised your hand, and then Brother Kevin. That's a very great point. Growing pains is what it's called, right? Growing pains. Brother Kevin?
The gospel does today what it did there. To the honest and good heart, it penetrates and grows. And to those who are not of that heart, it drives them away. It angers them. It confuses them. No different.
We have to remember, brethren, that God gives the increase. But when we read that passage, it's not talking about numerically. If you read verse 1 and forward of 1 Corinthians 3, where we find that passage, what is Paul addressing there? In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is verses 1 through 3. What is Paul addressing there?
So,
Okay.
Simply when you plant the seed, that's all you're doing is you're giving the opportunity for God to allow it to grow.
Right. But in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and forward, our time is up. Your homework for next Sunday, since our time is up, is to bring that answer. How does that context lead us to what growth God is talking about? Because the Bible says God gives the increase. But notice the context. Context is key. Context is important, and you have to understand how it fits within the chapter that it is being written on. Because many misunderstand that to mean, oh, well, when God gives the increase, oh, he's going to give us a lot of numbers. I challenge you that that's not what Paul is talking about there in 1 Peter, Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And when you read and study the context, as Adam was saying, right, you're going to see that, but not only are you going to see that it's not talking about the number, you're also going to see what growth is as God defines it. So, next Sunday, this is where we're going to pick up. I haven't forgotten, so you still got time to meditate about and self-reflect as to what your spiritual gift is, right? Not miraculous, of course. And how it fits here at the Southeast Body of Believers. So, thank you all for your participation. May God bless each and every one of you.